Grace and peace are yours from God our Father, from the Holy Spirit, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our newborn King and Savior, your brothers and sisters in Christ. John chapter 1 is traditionally the gospel lesson read on Christmas morning. Psalm 98 is the psalm that goes with Christmas morning. Psalm 98 will serve as the basis of our sermon this morning. I'll read that for you now. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord. The question I'm about to ask you does not imply anything about anybody sitting here this morning. Are you a Christmas or Easter Christian? Not a Christmas and Easter Christian, people that kind of come on those holidays, but are you a Christmas or Easter? Which do you prefer? It's not a question of Santa Claus versus the Easter Bunny. It's not a choice between the Christmas poinsettia and the Easter lily or palm. We're not talking about a candy cane versus the Cadbury chocolate egg with that goo inside of it, or a peep, I guess. What we're talking about is worship. Which do you prefer? Now, you probably are fully aware that Easter Sunday is a more heavily attended festival than Christmas Day. But it's not about the numbers. What do you like better? Are you more of a go-tell-it-on-the-mountain type of Christian? Or do you like to sit there on Easter Sunday with tears going down your cheek as you sing, "I know that my Redeemer lives"? Which do you prefer? Not really a fair question. It's not one we need to answer in order to establish anything about our faith, because Christmas and Easter are intimately connected, because both of those festivals, both of those holidays, celebrate all that God has done for us. There's some interesting connections between the two, and maybe a difference or two as well. We prepare for both seasons of the church year. For Christmas, we use a season of Advent, and for Easter, we use a season of Lent. And both of those festivals, or both of those seasons, are repentant in nature. The season of Advent has been historically used by the church to prepare to receive the newborn King. And the way that we do that is to put ourselves in the shoes of the Old Testament believers who are looking ahead to the promised Messiah. We look ahead to his second coming. And there's that encouragement to be prepared, to be ready, to be repentant. But admittedly, even in the church, we've kind of lost that a little bit. Christmas is one of those seasons that our culture has kind of hijacked, and as soon as you start getting ready for Christmas, there's that anticipation, that joy, that excitement. That's okay. Lent is a bit different. It's truly a repentant season of the church year. The season of Lent begins with Ash Wednesday. And if you've ever participated in the imposition of ashes, either on your forehead or on your head, you stand in front of the pastor and he puts the ashes on and says something like, "For dust you are, dust you will return." That's not very joyful. The Lenten services that we have, the special midweek services, follow through the passion history of our Christ. There's more of a focus on Jesus' suffering. Even the Sundays in the season of Lent that are supposed to be little Easters tend to focus on Jesus' passion. And Lent ends with Good Friday, dark day in the church, darkness covered the earth, Jesus says it's finished, and we walk away, kind of somber. Then Easter comes, Christ the Lord is risen. So what do you like? Luke chapter 2, hearing those words, maybe reciting them in your own mind because you've known them since you were a little child. Or John chapter 20. Don't be afraid, he's risen just as he said. Both days talk about all that God has done for us. Both days move us to worship. Old Testament believers used a psalm like Psalm 98 to worship on the basis of what God has promised to do for them. New Testament Christians use a psalm like Psalm 98 to worship on the basis of what God has done for us in keeping his promises of salvation. And this morning, we sing. We sing to the Lord for all that he has done for us. Psalm 98 is in a grouping of psalms that have been talking about the things God is doing for his people. The two psalms right before it talk about God bringing his judgment. That's an important thing for us to know. God will bring his judgment on his enemies. God will take care of those people who stand opposed to his truth. God will bring justice. It's good for us to know that he's going to do that. Psalm 98 shifts a little bit as it says, sing to the Lord a new song. Maybe the old song was about God's justice. The new song is about his grace. All that he would do for his people. The psalm writer says, sing to the Lord that new song. But before he starts singing and using all the musical instruments, he gives three reasons why the people of God sing for all that he has done. The first reason in that first verse of our text, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Sing because the Lord worked salvation for him. God didn't need to be saved. He's talking about his people. Nobody helped him out. Nobody came to God's aid. There was no assistance that he needed. His right arm, his holy arm worked salvation for him. He did it. He did it all, and he did it all for each and every one of us. He came into this world be our Savior. We didn't have to help him, and we still don't. For 2,000 years, Christmas has always been about what God has done for the people of this world. Mary and Joseph had a role, you can say, but they were kind of reacting to circumstances. They were in no way helping God out. They had to travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem because of that census decree by Caesar Augustus at a very bad time. They got to Bethlehem. There was no room. They had not made a reservation, so they found what they could scrape up, and Jesus was born, laid in a manger. Sing to the Lord a new song, for his right arm, his righteous arm, has brought salvation into the world, and there he is in the manger. No help needed. All God's doing and all God's work. And we worship today with that same truth. On Christmas Day, we receive the gift of our Savior. God has kept his promise. Our sins are forgiven. Salvation is ours. For the last 2,000 years until the Lord returns, the same will be true. He's done marvelous things for us. Sing a new song. But that doesn't always satisfy. Sometimes there's this feeling that we got to make Christmas just right. Maybe even more this year, to find something that will enable us to to hold on to the things that we've just always loved about Christmas. We don't have the family gatherings like we did in the past. You got to find the right gift. Got to find the right occasion, the right situation. And there can be that sense of wonder. Will Christmas really satisfy me? Will it be enough? That's the way our culture thinks. You know, people talk about Christmas miracles. Will there be a Christmas miracle? And will this this great problem that we have in Washington with our government and funding the government, will they come to a compromise and will Christmas be saved? Even in the songs that people sing for Christmas, dreaming of a white Christmas. I'll be home for Christmas, but if I'm not, I'll be there in my dreams. All I want for Christmas is you, but if you don't want me back, then I'm not going to be satisfied. It's not that way in God's church. Even though we sing in Advent, O come, Emmanuel, Savior of the nations, come. When we get to Christmas Day, it's done. He's here. God has come into this world. There's no question about it. Christ the Lord is born. Go tell it on the mountain. Jesus Christ is born. So we sing. For all that God has done for us with his Christ child. There's more. The second verse, the Lord has made his salvation known, revealed his righteousness to the nations. Another reason we sing. The Lord has made it known. He made it known by his angels to those shepherds. And Mary learned very early on that this was no ordinary child. As complete strangers showed up, identify this child wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, and they found it just as the angel had said. That may have not been so unusual for Mary. Mary and Joseph were from the family line of David, so they went to Bethlehem. These shepherds were also probably from the line of David, so maybe they were even related in some way. But months later, when the Gentiles came, Mary began to understand what that psalm meant. God had brought his salvation to the nations. And so the wise men showed up. They showed up from a distant land. They followed the star that indicated to them through that Old Testament prophecy in Numbers that the Savior is born. They went to Jerusalem and then followed that star to Bethlehem, and it came to rest over the place where Mary was with the child, and they went in and worshiped. They probably were unfamiliar with Psalm 98, so Mary may have not sung that, or maybe she taught them that song. We don't know. But Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men, they all sang. They all worshiped God for all that he had done for them. That's why we're here today, singing this new song, singing praise to our God, because we're part of the nations. We are part of the people of this world Christ came for. And we enjoy all of the benefits, all the gifts that he won for us with his life and death and resurrection, all of those blessings that are presents new to us every morning, we get in the word and the sacraments. And so we sing. And we sing because God remembers us. Verse 3 of our text, the psalm writer says, he has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. He didn't need reminding. An angel did not have to tap him on the shoulder and say, Lord, I think it's time. We better get this plan moving. When God first gave that promise, it's going to be fulfilled. When the time had fully come, when God decided it was right, Jesus came. He remembered. His promise, because he remembers his people. Isaiah chapter 49 describes it as our names, ourselves, being engraved on God's hands. And he loves to look at us. He loves to see us. Not because he needs reminding that we belong to him, but because we are his children. He doesn't forget. No matter what we see in our life, no matter what's going on in our own mind, in our own heart, The Lord remembers his people. He's always faithful to us. Sing to the Lord a new song for all that he has done. And the psalm writer tells you one way to do it. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with the trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Old Testament worship life was filled with the harp, the lyre, the trumpet, the ram's horn, other instruments as well. Singing and dancing, making music to the Lord for all that he had done, recognizing that it wasn't just the people, but the very creation gave glory and testimony to God and his almighty power. As his people, knowing what he's done for us, we respond in worship. We sing. So why don't we sing better? I'm not talking about our singing this morning. It's been excellent. Thank you, ladies. Wonderful. Not talking about how we worship. But why don't we sing? Why don't we sing praises to God for all that he has done for us? When I talk about singing, I'm talking about every aspect of our worship life. And not just what we think about on Sunday morning, but every moment of our life. Because all that we do is to worship God for all that he's done for us. So why don't we sing with joy in our hearts, peace on our lips, with a view of other people, so that we might share the love of Christ with them? Why don't we do that? Why are we so off key? When I was in high school, I sang in a chorus, and all the students in the high school had to sing in the chorus. The special students got to sing in the special chorus, the ones that traveled around and would visit congregations because they were the really good singers. The rest of us kind of stayed in the back, but we had to sing. The director of our chorus was an incredible man. Not because I always appreciated his directing and the way he did music, but he knew how to teach chorus. And he could tell when you were not singing, when you were just kind of mouthing the words because you maybe forgot what they were, and you're standing in the back and you think, I'm safe, and he would call you out. Let's hear it. And then when you started to sing, if you were off key, he could also identify who it was. He just had an uncanny way of stopping everything and say, okay, you guys, we got to work through your part because it's not sounding good. Musicians can do that sort of thing. They got great ears. They know what's going on in their chorus. When we sing to the Lord, nobody here knows what's going on in our heart. But the Lord is a good conductor. The Lord hears, he sees, and he knows how we're singing, how we are responding to all that he has done for us. So even on Christmas morning, a great day of worship, Christ the Lord is born, we start with a confession of why we need to be here. Because we know our heart isn't always right. We know that joy is sometimes fake and artificial. We know our love for others is not pure. And so we admit that before God and confess that we deserve to be punished for those sins. But then what the Lord has done is revealed again. That old story we've heard so long ago, so many times. Oh, tell it, because it's changed our hearts and our lives and our eternities. We worship. We sing to the Lord, and we don't really care what it sounds like. We don't really care what instruments accompany it. We don't really care what style it's in, because it's all about what God has done for us. People who know what Jesus has done for them are focused on praising him for that. We don't need to be distracted by everything else around us. The worship that we join together in connects us to each other through faith in a common Savior. It also connects us to the people of God in heaven. And I'll tell you one thing I know about heaven. When we get there, we won't care. We won't care whether it's the ram's horn or Mr. Freeze's trumpet, right? We won't care if Mrs. Lukey is upstairs or downstairs. We won't care who's singing the song. It's all going to be on key, because we'll have a perfect understanding and an eternal joy of all that God has done for us. And we'll sing. We'll praise him for all eternity with all his people, with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and the people that we love who have gone before us into heaven. We will be before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple and sing to the Lord for all that he has done. And I bet you we'll hear the ram's horn and an organ and a trumpet, beautiful singing, and God will be pleased, because God will have his people home, and we'll be there. We'll be there because all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus our Savior. It's Christmas season. Rejoice. Sing to the Lord, because he's done great things for you and for everybody. Amen.